Good to be back again. Becky and I fly out tomorrow morning, so Lord willing and Pastor willing, we'll be back in the summer, hopefully. If we don't get thrown out for dragging diseases in. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I went there this morning and never read it. I didn't realize it. I get in a hurry. I'm not used to having a time. So I got turned there and then time ran out. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's good to be back and get to see everybody over different times. I know the weather and the holidays and all those other things get in the way. But it's always good to know that the church folks are here, and when they're able, they get here. There's a lot of people doing stuff for the Valentine's Day, I think. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, again, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together, Lord. We thank you for this church, Pastor and May, and then, Lord, all the people that are involved. We know, Lord, that a church is a body of believers. It's not a building. It's not a location. We thank you for each person here. We thank you for the many, many years they've stood for you. And, Lord, we're honored to be able to represent them and be part of Galley Road. I pray that you just use your word now, draw us close to you. Speak to our hearts however you see fit. We just pray that you'd use your word. Help us to yield to the new man and apply it, Lord. If we're not willing to hear, we can't hear a thing. We love you. We thank you for dying on the cross and giving us a country where we can still freely worship. And we do pray for the churches, the missions represented by this church. We pray for the church in Vancouver, Lord, help them to grow. Lord, we just want to be faithful. Help us be faithful till you come to get us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would. Verse 6. That's where I was headed earlier and forgot to continue. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, I'm not going to try to teach us doctrinally. Pastor is going to get into that. He went through 1 Corinthians. He's in Galatians. He'll probably come back here. I'm going to try to apply it specifically to what we have this morning about the trials and tribulations. So many times we have the attitude, like the TV preachers, that good for me is God, bad for me is the devil. We always say it's the devil or something, don't we? And we talked this morning about, no, God's controlling everything. And we never learn when it's good, and we never grow when it's good. We only grow in troubles. The average person, human being, person from Adam, I was going to say American, but anyone, we run from trouble. Do you remember last time your remote was lost for your television or was broken? Do you remember how inconvenienced we were to have to get up and go to the television? Remember when you used to have, that's the only way it worked? Us older folks, that's all they had. And it'd be a fight. Who's going to get off the couch? Get up. It was always the kid. It was me. Go get the, we avoid work. We avoid pain. We avoid real growth. Okay? So what I'm trying to get at is there's troubles and chastisement. We're not going to talk. I'm not talking about that specifically now. I'm talking about Paul, the man that he just read by many revelations. God used him, and pastors taught many times. So much of basically everything we need for the church age came through Paul, except maybe revelation, like he said before. So if Paul is such a close man to the Lord and being used for him by him to do so much, wouldn't you think he would have like the TV preachers say, blessed? Everything's easy. He's rich and famous. It's not so. If Paul had this kind of trouble, then what do you think we're going to have? We can't. What I'm trying to get at is we can't avoid these problems. The 12 followed Christ. Christ didn't even have a pillow or a place to live. The 12 end up all dying for him. Paul gets beaten and tortured, as we read earlier this morning. So if we change our thinking around and quit avoiding the troubles and realize. So back to verse 6. He said, lest I would become proud. You know what our biggest problem is our flesh. In our flesh is we like to think we're better than someone else. The fact that there's prejudice of any kind. When I was raised in Indiana, I worked with Kentuckians, and Kentuckians in that part of southern Indiana had the Klan. The Klan was based in that town. I was in Indianapolis, but where I worked, South Martinsville, Indiana, where Jason and Karen used to be here. Jason was born in Martinsville. They used to have a sign that said something, be out of town before the sun goes down. Literally, a billboard. So I was raised with all these people that had massive prejudice. I had never even seen a black person until I was like a junior in high school. I didn't even know what anybody else of a different race was. So if you're raised around people like that, and then you flip on the movies and see everybody shooting and killing each other in gangs, which is what Hollywood portrays, right? Drugs and gangs. And I was scared to death of other races. I didn't hate them. I was scared of them. So in high school, we had a Sudanese, what do you call it, immigration something student came in for 2 years. A Muslim, black Muslim, came into an all-white 3,000-member high school. Everybody got away from him, but I was so curious because I was afraid. But I'm that kind of person. Like I kept, so I befriended him. We both played soccer. I ended up being his best friend. Right then I learned we're afraid of what we don't understand. I don't know why I got off. Oh, prejudice. Our prejudice is one outlook. We always look down on anyone else. In Taiwan, remember the Taiwanese and the Chinese were having issues, but they're from this, maybe from the same families, from the same mainland a couple hundred years before. Prejudice is just in us. We're always looking for why we're better. And that's one part of the flesh. But the part I want to get to here is why I was doing prejudice is we always want to say we're better than someone else. We do. Oh, people first say, oh, what do you do for a living? They want to size you up. Oh, do you have a degree? Are you really smart? Do I need to be careful? Or can I kind of dominate you like doctors and lawyers do? Have you ever noticed how a doctor, if they're not a really good doctor that cares, how they look down their nose at you? In fact, you wonder if they can even see you. Yeah. Okay. What I'm trying to get at is Paul says the troubles and trials came for many reasons, but one of the reasons was to make sure he didn't get exalted by others because he was afraid people would start to think he was some god. I don't want you to think more of me. So there's one reason for trouble is to keep us humble. But look, verse 7 again. Lest I should be exalted above, okay, given to me a thorn in the flesh. Just because you have a problem doesn't mean it's the devil trying to kill you. It could be God trying to help you. I think I learned more as a Christian when I had my back out because I couldn't do anything. Marisha, even though this is a real problem, she'll probably look back later and have learned some things. All of us through troubles. Being sick puts you flat on your back. If you're in the hospital, you'll learn. Trouble helps you to learn. Okay? We've got to stop running from things. Okay? Messenger of Satan. Isn't that interesting? A messenger of Satan, but God is allowing it. There's a proof again, like what Pastor says. Everything, including Satan, is being used by God to play a role. We would never grow if we didn't have trouble. Guess what? We, spiritually, would never grow if we didn't have some trials. Sickness, weather, even maybe this thing with the Korean in the building. That's just a step to grow. It's just a step to grow. Well, you have to learn this as a missionary. Where you're at and what you have as a building means absolutely nothing. Nothing. We could take us right here, get in a van and go down to the hotel and rent the conference room like we do, and it'd be just the same. We could meet in anyone's house in the basement. Just the same. You don't need this. You don't need any of this stuff. You don't. You don't need it. If you think that's the reason we like to have a big place, and nobody said anything to me. I'm just giving you an illustration right off the top of my head. The reason we like to have a nice, beautiful, big place is because we say, my church is bigger than your church or whatever. In Canada, the people in our church, the first thing people ask them is, where do you go to church? Well, the States. Well, why do you drive all the way, half an hour to the States? What? Because that's the only place we can find someone that's, no, but it's a small, you haven't even got a building? You're in a hotel. Who has a church in a hotel? See, they try to shame them into being ashamed of being with us. How many people are there? Well, 15, 20 on a big day. 15 normally. 15, that's not a church, that's a family. See, they'll just keep throwing stuff. You're not big, you don't have money, you don't have a big building. You see what I'm saying? So God will, The good thing about being a missionary is you don't have any of that, so you learn that that's not important. But if you start with all of that, sometimes you can get attachments that aren't really important. Ignore all that stuff. To have another believer in the same place that loves the Lord, that wants to grow, is all there is to a church. That's it. If you just have one, praise the Lord for it. Or you can go get a big building with a bunch of faiths and try to live with that. Try it. Might as well stay home. Okay. Next. Verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Like all of us, we don't like trouble, we don't like problem. Whatever this thorn in the flesh was, I don't know from here, I'm not going to speculate. He had a problem. He had a physical problem. He asked the Lord three times. Now get this, here's where I was trying to hit earlier. And he said unto me, the Lord said unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee. Number one, no matter what you go through, your magazine is already loaded with all the grace you need. Sorry for using gun illustrations, but that's just, to me, nothing worse than going click, click. Time out, guys, bad guys, I need to find some bullets. It's a real bad thing. God gives you the grace you need to face the problem that you're into. Never fear for that. When you get afraid is when you're walking in the flesh and when you're outside of God's will and you know you're sinning. Think for a second. When you're doing your own thing and then trouble comes, that's when you're afraid because you're thinking, I know I'm outside the Lord's will. Is there going to be enough? You know what I mean? If you're in God's will and trouble comes, there's no fear because you know there's always enough grace because He wants you to repent and get back and get straight. There's always enough grace. But I know in my life when I'm doing something I'm not supposed to be and trouble comes, that's when I wish I didn't do that. If I survive this, I'm never, that kind of thing. I'll never. Okay. Here's the first promise. My grace is sufficient for thee. You don't have to worry. Number two, this is the part we don't like. I've heard Pastor teach us, and I know he's been teaching me. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. We are just, as Americans and probably all around the world, we like to dominate. We like straight A's. We like hundreds. We like perfect. This is how it is. We've learned you get straight A's, you get the best jobs. It's just how the world works. Sports, if you don't win, like these, my coaches used to tell me, there is no second place. There's first, last, or something. First loser, something like that. Second is first loser. Well, with that attitude, you're never going to be satisfied unless you're always perfect. Well, the bottom line is none of us are even close. I'm glad my dad, as a policeman, used to sit me down and say, there's always somebody bigger, faster, smarter, better than you in everything. So don't ever think you're the best. When I was a little peewee football, 6 years old, our team was undefeated and unscored on the whole year. We beat everybody. What happened, I found out, is my dad and all of his police buddies basically, how'd you say that? Like they set up the draft for the little six-year-olds. So all the kids that were fast and strong were on one team and we just killed everybody. So here's a little six-year-old thinking, I'm untouchable. Nobody can beat us. You know, that's when he set me down and said, okay, hold on. There's always, and when I hit high school, I never got off the bench. I was so bad. I never even got off the bench. They used me as a dummy holder the whole high school career. I never even played. Ever. But at 6 years old, I thought I was the best. My point is, we're never the best. Be what the Lord wants you to be and get your peace knowing you're close to Him. If you're getting it from success, God is going to send a train your way to teach you you're not. Still strive, still work, but get your peace knowing you've done your best and you're the Lord's, not I have to always win. It'll crush you. It'll make you crazy if you always have to be the best. It'll kill you. Perfectionism turns into OCD and all those other crazy things. Really does. I know lots of people have. Okay. All right. Next. My strength is sufficient for thee, for my strength, oh, His strength is made perfect in weakness. Here's what I'm trying to get at. You'll never grow spiritually until you are weakened physically in every other way. You'll never grow spiritually until you're weakened and broken. You'll never grow. It's the only way it happens. If you're doing it, why would God have to help you? You see my point? So all that stuff that the worst thing is when we do our own will and we are really successful at it, when you're done, you have a sand. But when you're doing what the Lord wants and letting Him grow, that strength, you can't describe it, you can't understand it, you just have it. Okay? Back to verse 9 again. For my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now look at his attitude. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That is not normal. That is not normal. It's not normal. We don't glory in our troubles. We try to avoid them. Glory in the infirmities. Why? He's not going out chopping his own leg off, but he's glorying in the troubles that come. He's just waiting to see how God's going to save him and give him the grace to go through it. Because he knows Christ can use him, because he's not going to see. If you're stuck where you can't do it and something happens, great. Guess where all the glory goes? To God and not to you. But if it's your program, he doesn't get any of the glory. You're stealing it. Okay. Excuse me. We're all coughing and gagging. Verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I can't say that still today. I don't like it. When I'm stuck and can't get loose and I know I'm stuck with it, then I slowly surrender and then I slowly thank him. It takes a week or so. Paul is saying it ahead of time. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. We don't do that. We first beat a path of the doctor and then another doctor, another doctor, another doctor, another. Trying to get rid of that. We're trying to shake that infirmity. Okay? In reproaches. How many times do you get in trouble because people know you're a Christian, or you don't talk like them, or you don't act like them? I know in the school situation, there's lots of peer pressure to try to make you do things. You just ignore them. I remember in high school, the same high school I was telling you about with the black guy, there was one Christian in our high school. Everybody hated him. Little skinny, about that big, super thin, looked like a total dork, and everybody picked on him. But the ones that picked on him the most, and this is interesting, were the fake Christians. My best friend was a charismatic. I didn't go to church with him, but he was a charismatic. That guy would go over and trip him and knock him down and knock his books out of his hands, throw his lunch on the ground every day. I thought it was funny once or twice, but after that I started to feel sorry for that kid. I said, why do you hate him so much? He couldn't tell me. How are you going to say, because he's a better Christian than I am? There's a lot of pressure. He used to come with his Bible. he had a Bible. And then he always had a military weapons, like what, Jane something military. He was going to be in the Army or something, Navy. I think he was going to be in the Navy. He already knew what he was going to do for the Lord. He's going to be a Navy officer. He had little skinny guy, glasses, Bible, and all of his books, straight A's. And he got picked on ruthlessly. I still want to look that guy up. I don't even remember his name. And tell him, I'm sorry, but your testimony stuck in my mind. You know, 10, 15 years later, I got saved, but you had the real testimony. He never fought back. He just got up and kept going. Reproaches. That kid took reproaches. If someone did that to me, I'd be looking to get even. He'd just get up and walk on. I couldn't understand it. It shook me up. How's he doing that? Why is he? What does he have that I don't have? So what I'm trying to tell you is that as you respond to reproaches and attacks, you can actually melt their heart. In fact, that friend of mine would get even more angry if the guy wouldn't react. Until I finally told him, stop. It's pathetic. You're three times his size. Leave him alone. Not because he was, I was pathetic. It's like kicking a dog or something. Leave him alone. Okay. Reproach. So he takes pleasure in infirmities. We don't do that. In reproaches. Reproaches, we want to fight back. That's what we do. Wrong. In necessities, we hate that. If we need something, we run to Walmart. We don't like needs. In persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, look at this, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul knows way more than we ever even dreamed about the spiritual life of being in Christ. We run from all this stuff. We all do. It's our natural reaction. Verse 11, I have become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. And I'm not going to get into all that doctrine. They're attacking him and trying to tear him down because religion. But 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? forgive me this wrong. He's saying the only thing that's short of your part is I didn't make you pay me for what I did. Have you ever noticed in life, have you ever seen a spoiled child? I mean a brat. The more spoiled you are, the more you take stuff for granted, the more of a brat you are. The Corinthian church, Paul probably, he said everywhere else they probably took care of me. I took care of myself at your, kind of your benefit, and it turns around to be used against me. That's what I get out of this. I know in my life, whenever someone's spoiled, they take it for granted, they're not thankful, and they're that much more of a brat. Have you ever seen that? I've seen people that give their kids everything. And those kids talk to them like they're trash. It's like, if I even thought that in my mind while in my dad's presence, I would be knocked out. He could read my mind. I didn't have to say it. He could just read your countenance. I'd wait till the bathroom door was shut and locked in. I'd go, eh. You know, and one time he went, boosh, on the door, and I wet my pants because he probably could see. I don't know how he knew, but I was going, eh. He went, I went, ah. But I thank God my dad did not put up with me being a brat or a mouth or unthankful or back-talking. Because when I heard the gospel, I said, yes, sir. I didn't go, well, you know, I don't know. Who do you think you are? Did you know a lot of times people respect God as they respect their dad? If I had one of those weenie dads that let me push him around, I probably still wouldn't be saved. I'm just saying hypothetically. I thank God for a dad that didn't put up with anything. Until he had a daughter. Spoil her, and she's... I even told him, what is wrong with you? What happened? You know, 7 years, my brother and I are gone, then she pops out. So now it's, you know, the baby of their old age, and it's the first girl. So, ugh, spoiled, rotten. End up being a lesbian and a reprobate. And anyway, okay. I don't know how I got off on that. What verse did I stop at? Let's see, verse... 15, thank you. Okay, 13. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to others? Okay, except, okay, I got that. Forgive me this wrong. He said, forgive me for spoiling you. Verse 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you. Okay, we'll see. Burdensome. We'll jump down. Okay, verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. There's that spoiled child thing. He goes, I would die for you. I would do anything for you. But the more I do, the more you, because they didn't have the right attitude. They were fleshly, selfish. When you're in the flesh, you're selfish. Right? Pastor teaches on this all the time. At least he does, helps me a lot. When you're in the flesh, all you care about is me. It'd be like in a big family if there's one piece of cake left. Get back. We'll see who, you know what I mean? When we're caring about others, we'll make sure everybody else, but when we're not, midnight. I used to eat all of Becky's candy. I'd give her, buy her candy. She'd get one piece. She goes to bed. I'd wipe it out, except the ones I don't like. The ones I don't like, I have half of it eaten, so I'd put the two halves together and put it back in there. So the next morning, she'd get up and she'd go, what? Looks like a bad welding job, you know. Two or three pieces, and it's all the, I hate the, whatever, the nut ones. I don't like those. I eat all the cream ones. I love those. Why are you buying me chocolate? Selfish. I gave her the gift. It's her problem that she didn't eat it. You know? I'm just trying to give you an example. I wasn't being selfish, but if you sit something in front of me and tell me not to eat it, that's like telling your dog not to eat steak. There's just no way. It's not going to happen. Okay. Selfish. You got my point? We're selfish if we're in the flesh. All we care about is ourselves. But if we're in the Spirit and we're allowing the new man to guide us, then we're going to care for others. Paul says, I would die. I would be spent for you. But the problem is, the more I do to show love, the more you take it for granted, haven't learned your lesson. Okay? I've only seen, I'll add one more point. I've only seen one person that was spoiled ever come out of it. Only one in my life. I've only seen one person that was literally spoiled that actually God, the Lord saved him from out of that. I'm not saying they can't be born again, but I mean, I've never seen one that didn't always act like a brat, except one lady in our church. She was spoiled rotten, and she's born again. She's 72 or 3 now, and you couldn't tell. I said, you're the only... When she told me her past, I'm like, you're kidding. How did you learn to act like this now? Okay, anyway. It's a hard problem to get over is what I'm trying to say. Okay, verse 15, parents. Okay, spent. So, the more he loved them, the less they cared. Verse 16. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Verse 17. Did I make a gain of you by any of them who I sent unto you? Now, he talks about the people he sent. Let's go down a little farther. See. Okay, verse 19. Again, thank ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. I marked in my Bible this. If we're walking in the Spirit, we would do most everything with the point of edifying others, not getting what we want. Do you understand? Edifying, helping, building up, strengthening. That means many different things for different people. Some, like if you had a grandchild that's a brat, edifying would be teaching them correction and respect for elders or whatever. So it's not always giving them what they want. Edifying, growing. We should be doing things for the edifying, edification of others. If you're in the flesh, you're doing what you want for the benefit of yourself. And all of us, since we're all fleshly human beings, you can smell flesh on another person miles away, can't you? You just know. You're going, my word, you're selfish. I guess we're in the flesh today. You don't say those things, but I'm saying we notice it very quickly. You know the one spot we're blind is when we're doing it. Let me give you kind of a crude illustration. You know, like street people? I used to preach in rescue missions a lot. That's the only place they let me go. Kindergartners and rescue missions and prisons. Anyway. Rescue missions, people come off the street and they usually have a service before they give them a shower and then food. Because if you give them the food and the shower, they'll leave before the service. So you make them sit. So they make them sit. And they would pull their boots off in the winter and they hadn't had a bath for, you know, months. And when they pull their boots off to dry out, and I'm in this little contained room, the smell is just unbelievable, strong. But you know who didn't smell it? Them. What I'm trying to say is, if you've ever been sweating all day working, you don't smell yourself, generally. You don't. It's called nerve fatigue. Same reason you can tolerate being in the restroom when you're in there. The brain quits sending the message after a few minutes. It just quits, and now you don't smell it. Like, we don't smell the garlic right now as bad as we did when we first came in. The brain quits. So what I'm trying to get at is, we don't see when we're selfish. We're blind. Somehow we always give ourselves a pass. We're blind. We really are. That's why it takes the Holy Spirit to go. Now, if you ignore that, generally God will send a spouse or someone else to let you know. They're real good at it. You get my point? We're blind. We can pick it out on everybody else. In fact, we like to mind other people's business. Pastor said something yesterday about it. I can't remember what he said. The reason we like to mind other people's business, it's more interesting or something. But anyway, we're always minding somebody else's business and not taking care of our own. You don't see your own selfishness, but you pick it out on others. We should spend our time flipping that mirror around and looking. Okay? Edifying. We're supposed to be doing things for the edifying of others. Verse 20. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. He's saying, please get right before I get there, because I don't want to have to deal with it when I come. I want the Lord to deal with it. And I'm sure Pastor has the same opinion. None of us should be really the police of anyone else. We should pray and let the Holy Spirit deal with them. Because if you have to, sometimes we have to go in and get into things. But if you can avoid that, like he said, if I have to come before you guys get this right, there's going to be all this trouble. And people are going to get hurt. Why don't you just get right with him before I come? Makes sense, doesn't it? It's much wiser if you've been married very long or have a family. It's much wiser if they're born again, Give them a chance for the Lord to show them. Because if you come in, they just think you're trying to be their cop. And we're none of us are cops of anyone else, the police. Okay? Now, jump down just a second over to, chapter 13. Let's see, I'm going to jump down a couple of verses here. I told you, present second time. Okay, verse 3, 13:3. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Again, there's that principle. You have the old man and the new man. The weaker this is, the stronger that is. Because it's yielding, it's dying. The stronger this is, the weaker he's going to be controlling you. He's in you. It's right there, in you. That's the one thing a lot of religion had. It's like, take Christ. Have you ever seen the charismatic churches? They always start their songs with, come, Holy Spirit, come, and all this, come, be with us. And if you're born again, he's in you. But see, because they're probably not, they're always asking for some spirit to come in, or Jesus, come, please meet with us. There's two or three of us. He's in. Look what it says there, in you. He's in us. The problem is he can't work in us. Well, he does work in us, but he's not visible to others when we are so strong in the flesh, when our old man is controlling us. All they see is another reprobate person. Okay? So again, crucified through weakness. Verse 4 at the very beginning. For though he was crucified through weakness in the flesh, all the way to death, the cross. Okay? Lived by the power of God. Okay? Now, verse 5. Here's the step. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. If he's not in you, you are lost. You are lost. But do you see, he doesn't say, have your neighbor or your spouse drag you to church, to the pastor, and then tell, don't do that. Examine yourself. Right? It's very individual. Christianity is extremely individual. Other people see it, and we affect other people, but you are the only one that can yield. Can I make anybody in here yield? Could anyone make another person yield? You can't. Pastor teaches, and I'm just trying to prove, God doesn't even make people yield. Does he? He'll bring the troubles and the trials to help you wake up and realize how weak you are, but he won't make you yield. If God won't even make someone yield, where do we get off trying to make someone conform to whatever we think he's supposed to be? Isn't that crazy? It's so easy. Just yourselves, examine yourself. See if you worry about you. Pay attention, because that's the only thing we can know. The new man's in us. He talks to us and helps us. We don't need someone else being our cop. When they are, we resent that and we attack back. That's your basic marriage. Okay? It's really interesting. If you really get busy doing what God says, examining and doing yourself, you, all of a sudden they have nothing to gripe about. And then the Holy Spirit, in your weakness in the flesh, the power of the Lord can go working on whoever, your neighbors, your friends, your family, your kids. Okay? Get yourself out of the way. Okay. Verse 6. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. Verse 8. Now here's an important verse for me. I mark it. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. That ties in with what we did this morning. You can do nothing to stop the truth. It doesn't matter who you are. If you think Hitler or Stalin or Saddam Hussein or Bush or Obama or whatever is ruining the world, they're all playing exactly the puppet part that God designed. Nothing and no one is messing up the truth. Quit. We're so worried about stuff that's none of our business when our job is yourself, examine, work here. Yield. Nobody. This gives me massive amount of peace. When I've had major, major trials, stuck, pinned, and gonna die, and somebody's over here going, ah, we got you, or whatever, verse 8 comes to mind. For we can do nothing, you can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Hold your spot here. Flip over to Proverbs for 1 minute. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. 19:21. Chapter 19, verse 21. Proverbs 19:21. I put a couple of verses here together in my Bible. There are many devices in a man's heart. You understand what I mean? There are many devices. Trickery, flattery, working hard, planning, the 5-year plan, the 15-year plan, the 20-year plan. All that stuff you hear people say. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, and here's what we quote at church, our church all the time. The counsel of the Lord that shall stand. Connect that verse with the one we just read. Nothing can go against the truth. What God is going to do, He is going to do no matter what anybody does. Another verse. It's chapter 20, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24. Proverbs 20:24. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? If you start to put this together, put these verses together, you realize God's got it all under control. Nobody's hurting anything in God's plan. They're all being used. This last verse says, because God is doing that, how can you even know? You can't figure it out. All you can do is submit, be examined, and yield. Yield to the new man and do what he tells you. You're not supposed to see 2 years, 5 years, 6 years. Do you see what I'm trying to tell you? It's great peace. If you're losing this and losing your job and falling apart and you're sick and you got cancer, all these troubles, this gives you great peace. Nothing is early, nothing is late, and no one is destroying me. God is in control. So all these different trials, we've all had major, major trials in the last few years. Major. I mean, big. In the world's eyes. But they all boil down to the same thing we should have when we run out of gas. Nothing, and no one is manipulating or hurting us. Everything is in God's plan and according to His way. We're not even, we can't understand. Here's another verse. Remember the Bible that says it's a light unto our path on that? A lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path? Something like that, the Word of God. It didn't say it was a 2 million candlewatt beam that goes out 5 miles. So you can see it's just one step at a time. In my Christian walk, what I've learned is He's never going to tell me. He just tells me that. That's it. That half a step. That's it. We don't like that because what does that mean? We have zero control. We hate that. As Pastor says, the flesh hates to die. It wants control. If you think you have control, He's going to teach you different. A lamp. So I get great peace from these verses we just read. Let's go back to Corinthians chapter 13 again. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 8 is where we left off. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Man, I'm telling you, that is a great verse to me. That is a great verse. And the other one I quote to myself often is, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. The counsel, somebody will come to me with a great problem. They just got in a car accident and they're on life support. And the counsel of the Lord, I don't tell them that, I tell myself that. You don't want to tell someone that's in a disaster, it's all going to be okay. Just shut your mouth and be with them. But I tell myself, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Because panic in a person is contagious. It can come onto you. And if I start to feel my adrenaline going up because of some disaster, I always have to calm myself down, because you'll pick up other people's panic if you're not careful. It's just a natural reaction. I was in a hospital once with seeing my brother-in-law, and that tornado was a mile wide in Oklahoma City in 10 years ago. A mile wide F5, first one ever, I guess. Mile wide coming at the hospital. We're sitting in the hospital, fourth floor. I opened the window and there it was. We were dead. So I just shut the windows and went out in the hallway, and we carried the people into the hallway. And I said, today is a good day to die. And I was getting ready to preach the gospel. Didn't work. Panic. I thought, here's a great time. We're going to be dead in 5 minutes. For sure. It was going right at the hospital. Mile wide. Killed a ton of people. So I shut the window, and I said that, and the panic from me just saying, well, you know, time to get ready. People lost their minds, screaming, just everybody screaming bloody murder. You couldn't even yell over it. That's the first time I learned. I thought one of these days when I get to die, I get to tell people just before they die. They won't let you. They were screaming and, I went, that was a bad move. So people that say, I'll wait until I'm getting ready to die to get saved, the panic will probably override. You won't even have a chance. Oh, by the way, it got about a quarter mile from us. I mean, a mile wide, a quarter mile is right there. It turned. Turned, went around the hospital. Killed a bunch of people over there, but it missed the hospital. So that was interesting. Okay, panic though. So trying to get it panic. Don't let people's fear and panic make you panic. The counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Okay, verse 9. I'm almost done. For we are glad. Now, here again. This makes no sense to us in the flesh. For we are glad when we are weak, and you're strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to. There's that word again, edification. The power we have, anything God gives us, that He's in us, is to edification. It's not to be a cop or a judge and jury and executioner. We're not supposed to police other people. We're not supposed to bother them. If they don't want the truth, let them alone. That's one thing I've learned through the years and from pastors. The truth's the truth. If they want it, they'll crawl through glass to get it. If they don't want it, you can't get them to listen. So we never browbeat anyone. In fact, it's quite interesting. When you just start telling the truth, people that want it will, they'll come through snowstorms. And I mean, they want the truth. They want to be fed. They want the Word of God. Why would we worry about the ones that don't? Again, we're looking instead of, okay? So, to edification. The Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Okay, now jump back and I'll remind a verse right over here. Verse 5, back on 13:5. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves? See that? We need to work on that, ourselves. It's none of our business what anybody else is doing. It's all of our business what we're doing. But it's not something you do after you're born again. It's something you yield to. And I know you can't artificially learn this. You have to be time and trouble. Okay? Spend our time working on us. Remember, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Reckon the flesh dead, yield to the new man, and relax in Him. It works for big problems and small problems. It works when you don't even have a problem. Unfortunately, we're so lazy, we wait till we have a problem to go to the medicine kit to figure out how to do it. Okay, let's pray. Pastor, would you please come? Dear Lord, again, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it's so simple. Lord, I also thank You that because You saved us, it's a continual work until the day we are with You. We're never going to be finished. We're never going to be done with this fight. This fight goes on every day. It's a daily battle. But Lord, we thank you that you give us all we need. And then you're there to guide us and help us and instruct us, to correct us, to bring us back to you. Lord, help us just to yield to you. We love you and thank you. I pray for each person here, Lord, that we just draw close to you. Protect this church. Help each individual to grow in you, as, Lord, you're going to do anyway, whether we ask or not. The counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. We thank you for that promise. In Jesus' name, amen.